Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and as noted last week as well, the Christmas song we just sang is based on a psalm. It even says so in the bottom of the hymn there, that it's based on Psalm 98. And you may know that psalm as well. It's very joyful, and it's celebrating the arrival of a king who comes to judge. Merry Christmas. Great picture of what is happening here. And we're going to have a very similar theme in Psalm 2 as we hear about a king. He's the king of all the earth, as we'll see. And he's a king that heaven and nature and nations must receive. And during December, we will next week, conclude our current series in Isaiah. And then the rest of December, we'll be looking at this psalm. So we'll probably have at least three Sundays in this particular psalm. So we'll just be getting started today, because in some way, we'll hear about a day where the Lord is revealing with great clarity his anointed. That's the chosen one, the Son, whose throne is set before you. There's going to be a coronation and a blessedness that lasts forever. If you were here a couple months ago when we looked at Psalm 1, I think that was the men's retreat, so the men might be thinking, I missed that part. But the short version from Psalm 1 is that there's a picture of the blessed and the wicked. And you don't want to be associated with the wicked. You want the blessed. And it turns out the short version there is that Jesus is the blessed man. And so you want to be in him. And here in Psalm 2, it's practically spilling over. A very similar scene is getting celebrated. There is what appears to be a coronation, the crowning of a very special king to whom all the nations, as I just said, must not only come, but must submit. We're going to read the entire psalm today, and then we'll look at it throughout the month. And we'll be looking for the clarity of the Son, revealing the Son. With that said, let's hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray together. Father, we do want blessedness, and we want to worship you today and receive from you through your word. And so by your word and your spirit, do open our eyes and our minds and our lives to see Jesus and his cross and his crown, even in this psalm. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a kid, I remember laying on the floor in our hallway looking at something called World Book Encyclopedia. And that as a thing. This was before we had video games in the house and videos on the phone. Back in the day, we had books, and we had to walk uphill in the snow to school and all that stuff. but pictures. And I would look at these, and there was one that I remember catching my attention in this big book, and this is a picture of a very young Prince of Wales. It turns out he's still in the news, but back then he looked so fresh and promising with such a bright future, and he had his fancy uniform on. That looked really cool to me. He had medals. I don't know where he got them at that age, but he looked sharp. And so for a 10-year-old boy, I mean, looking at this picture, I thought, that's the ticket. That's what you want right there. You want royalty. You want to rule in splendor with a fancy outfit, maybe a robe, and certainly a crown, maybe a sword, riches, regalia. Not that I knew what regalia meant then, but I did know about kings and cool-looking clothes and how great it would be, how fantastic and fanciful it would be to find myself there. And then, of course, our culture reinforces this mindset. Even to this day, we have stories that kids read about fairy tales and fantasies and kings and queens and dragons and wizards and knights and swords, rescues made, battles won, love, valor. It's enough to make medieval history seem downright enchanting, captivating, from kid to culture. And in our culture, it might not be as, it might be partly fancy because, and fanciful because it's not how we govern ourselves. We're not governed that way. We don't have a king, really. We don't have one sovereign that gets to call all the shots. We do have a representative government still, and they wear suits and ties and move slowly. They don't have nice robes and crowns and regalia. And so we might miss the finery that fits this kind of regal role of king. We do live in a different day, a different government. And yet still, I think we get it. We get how captivating a kingdom might be. To live in a land that is right and righteous, that exceeds any fanciful Camelot or some kingly cause that is small but grand, and where battles always end in happily ever after. And Psalm 2 is telling that kind of a story. Only this one's not a fantasy. This one is true. This is a true story. It's for real. And it has consequence that is eternal. How you respond to the king in this song, how you want to live in his kingdom, will directly affect your ever after. Will it be happy? Or will it be blessed, as we saw in Psalm 1? Or will it be cursed with the wicked? We're in Psalm 2, and if you were here for Psalm 1, there is a continuation appears, this kingdom theme, covenant terms, blessings and curses. And here the psalm is beginning with the nations in tumult. You see that? And it's going to end in this very calm blessing. You trust the sun, as we'll see in this brief miniseries, the sun who gets set on God's throne. It will go well. And so much is going on. We'll barely get through half of the song today before reaching our end and pretty much abruptly saying, well, wait till next time. But there is a call. Really, it's a command here that I'll feature. It's kiss the sun. It's there at the end, the final verse, kiss the sun. That will serve as the title for the entire miniseries in Psalm 2. And I guess a summary of sorts for all three sermons could be expressed this way. Since the sovereign has seated his son on his throne to rule the nations, we all must submit to that son. Very basic. The Lord's done something and we respond well to it. So that's the big picture. But if someone were to ask, well, how do I submit to him? And this morning I'll start with 2 points and these will get developed throughout the month. You submit by rejecting, you reject something, namely the absurdity of the arrogant that we'll look at. But not just rejecting, but also receiving something. Not enough to say, I don't want that. You need to take something in. Take something for real. And we want to receive the answer from the Almighty. So reject the absurdity of the arrogant and then receive the answer from the Almighty. So 2 points today. The first point, effectively, is setting the stage for what in the world is going on in the world according to this song. And it's going to require submission to the Son, as we've seen. Here's the Sovereign One. And evidently, there's lots of raging and rebellion. And if you were here for any of the Isaiah series, maybe you're getting worn out by this. I considered this when I thought, let's do Psalm 2. And we just spent some time hearing the prophet say, you guys are totally rotten. And your rebellion and hypocrisy and disobedience. And you might be thinking, I'm tired of that. But the reality is, we need this king. And it's part of our celebration, not only during Advent, but our entire lives. And so there's this reason for rejecting the absurdity of the arrogant. And we'll review that picking up in verse 1 of this song. The psalmist asks, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Okay, and rage there, it can be translated some different. Why do the nations conspire? Okay, so they're up to something. Why do they, I like this one, throng tumultuously? Whatever that looks like in your mind. Why do the nations, which literally, keep this in mind, they're the Gentiles. Why do the Gentiles, why are they in this uproar? So there's rage. That's the setting. And there's a scene of effectively chaos and rebellion activity that's absurd because it's got this plot attached. It's a vain plot. It's empty plan. It's a bust. It's not going to work. So whatever the reason is for the raging, it's pointless. So we know that up front. It's not going to produce the desired outcome. You want your happily ever after? I'll tell you up front, you won't get it. Your plan doesn't work. And so the psalmist raises a question that really has an obvious answer attached to it. The conspiracy isn't going to work. It's absurd, ridiculous, laughable, as we'll see in just a moment. So here, at the outset, the hearer, really the singer of the song, is not supposed to be surprised or even scared by all the raging of the rebels. There's a sense in verse 1, it's really asking, it's a serious question, why? Why would anyone bother devising a plan against the Sovereign One? Do you think you have any chance for an overthrow? You have no chance. It's almost as if the psalmist is genuinely confused by the conspiracy. It's absurd. Worthy of rejection. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? It's a good question. It's rhetorical. It's got an answer built in. There's this united front. The kings of the earth, they're taking their stand, verse 2, and the rulers take their counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. That's rebellion. Raging and rebellion, you'll know the theme from Isaiah already. They want nothing to do with this anointed one, the one that's going to get celebrated in the song. They want to fancy themselves free of his rule. We have our own plan. We have our own lives. We'll break the bonds and cords, and you slap these restrictive things on us, requiring submission, and we're saying, no way, no way, we... And here's a key word. We are against that, verse 3. We are against him, verse 2. It's very personal. So here's human nature, raging rebels against the Lord. I put in my notes here, it's a picture of proclamation by the United Nations. These are United Nations. They have a clear plan, if you will. Any era of human history, you'll find the humans are... against this king. Maybe you've noticed that. They don't like the king or the kingdom. In this psalm, we're not told, at least, what the issue was being faced. If there's a particular one, that I don't want to speculate too much, except to say that there are a lot of candidates and possibilities for raging rebels. There's a heart of arrogance at work. Just history is replete with possibilities of the raging rebel. I mean, Noah had his own set. You know the story of Noah. Abraham, there are rebels raging. Moses, of course, David, Isaiah, as I mentioned, as we've been looking at. Peter and Paul, pick an era, and there's plenty of arrogance, plenty of disdain, plenty of raging against the Lord and his anointed. And if the psalm is referring to an actual coronation of a king, where they put the crown, you know, like in David's day, then there's an immediate reference that we could try to run with. But we don't have that, and we don't particularly need it. Because whoever the nations are, if they're applied in the psalmist day or our day, there's still this authority issue. People have issues with the reigning one. And here's the anointed one. And it's a plurality. Remember, it's United Nations. It's many. They're all set. And what's so striking about this, I think you can pick up on this, is that they're able to unify over this. If they have different governments, we can still agree on this part. We're against this one. We're against this king. We might have different cultures, different races, different politics, different religions, for that matter. But the Lord and his rule and this ruler against. And we'll be talking more about who this anointed is next time, but I'll go ahead and say a little bit now because I'll break the suspense, if there is any. Who is the one that's so hated here? It's Jesus. He's the one that's facing the rebellion and the raging. If you think I'm making that up, I'll go ahead and have you we'll look real. Acts chapter 4, turn with me there. Actually see this. Actually in Acts. We have an inspired interpretation provided by God for this. And this will be a nice setting for us to move forward as we look at this psalm together. We have Peter and John, what you'll be turning to, they're just getting out of prison. We're told they're proclaiming the gospel boldly. This is the person and power of Jesus, and they're doing it in front of the religious leaders of their own day, and the leaders didn't like the gospel message they were hearing. You see, but legally, they couldn't really shut the thing down. They couldn't keep Peter and John in prison, and so we're picking up in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, where we're told, on their release, this is Peter and John, went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." Listen, verse 27. "For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Now, there's a lot to process there, rather specifically. See, that according to the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words both in Acts and also in the Psalm, according to divine interpretation, what we have this raging, we have a plot, and it's revealed here, it's made by the kings and rulers with a particular reference to that day in terms of Jesus. You see that verse 27, King Herod, Pontius Pilate, together with, get this, the nations, or the Gentiles, and the peoples of Israel. Those rebels, those raging ones, arrogance, hardness of heart, crucifying the Christ. And remember, Christ means anointed. It's a Greek word for anointed. They were united against him. And yet, even in this event, this conspiracy, this raging, this rebellion of the humans, what do we see? The sovereign one has his own plan, verse 28 again, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They're not going to get away with some stunt. The Lord's plan is on. It's celebrated from beginning to end. And here are the rebels trying to advance their own cause. It's not going to work. And we're told that even in the psalm. Rebels thought they had a chance. They thought they could throw off the so-called bonds and cords of the Lord and his anointed, but they were wrong. Arrogance, anger even. The Lord says, I'm going to set my son on my holy hill. The nations can't stop it. That's the gospel truth. And Peter and John were in the process of proclaiming that boldly, Acts 4, as we just saw, calling sinners to repent and to believe that good news. Here's the anointed one, the Christ of God, conquered all your enemies. So they give the testimony from Scripture. They quote Psalm 2, and the psalmist has been singing about it. And we get to sing along with the psalmist, as we've done in many series, saying, that's Jesus. And here's a very clear case where the apostles are saying, that's Jesus. So the psalmists jump in, the prophets, and all people of faith for all generations are supposed to see the promise of the Lord. It's not going to fail. It can't fail. If you get nervous about where things are going in history, for whatever tolerance you may have for hearing news, and you think, oh, what's going to happen? The Lord has set his anointed on his throne. That's what's happened. It's a promise. The promise here is revealing that from this kingly line of David, this son, whom you must kiss, and we'll get to that later, is seated. Happily ever after, never-ending story revealed. And we cling to that, the sovereign one, God's way, and we say in this psalm we need to submit to it. There are other responses I suppose you could make. This is a bad one, rebellion. And that's true whether it pick any generation, you don't want to. It could be Abraham's day, there's rebellion, David's day, first century, there was clear rebellion that was exposed by the apostles. Okay, so that's wrapping up this first point. Here's the sovereign one, setting his son where he belongs. Resisting that rule is a bad idea. It's real clear. You're not going to find peace. You're not going to get your way with your way. So we've seen it's vain, hopeless, so reject it. Wickedness. And then the first psalm, I'll just reference you back there real quickly to show that even if you weren't here for that study, to see that the wickedness of the day, the arrogance and the foolishness, we still have Psalm 1 where we left off. There's that blessed man, and we looked at the contrast of the ways, if you weren't here. Again, the blessed and the wicked, and the hatred of the Lord, and following in that way leads to destruction. You will not get preserved, to put it that way. So here are the psalms. They're connected, and we hear a poem, we hear wisdom, we hear singing about the Christ and his blessedness that he gives. First, we hear the rage of the rebels against him, and we recognize, no, that perishes. Verse 6 says that in verse 6 of chapter 1. You see that? So keep in mind the perishing part. That also will be connected. Here's Psalm 2. It continues the introduction to the psalms. And there's also this invitation that is part of it. We consider that blessed man and why we need to reject the absurdity of the arrogant. So that's moving from Psalm 1 into Psalm 2. And not only do you reject, you want to receive something. And that's where we'll pivot here to a second point, if you will, where we receive something. This is the answer that the Almighty gives. So here's the sovereign one. He responds, if you will, to the arrogance of this raging, and it goes like this, verse 4. See it? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. So here's, and it's Adonai is the name here in verse 4. He's the one answering with a laugh. You could say a scoff even. And then verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Okay? The Sovereign One laughs. And by the way, I think I read this is the only place in the Bible where we're told God laughs. And it's a rather unnerving laugh. You don't want to be laughed at here. This isn't ha-ha, really. This is one author was dealing with this some, and he was pointing out that in the picture here, the Sovereign One doesn't even get up out of his chair. He just looks over and he laughs. You know, it's almost like the arrogance is so offensive, but it's almost like, and I don't want to be flip here, but it's like, is that all you got? Come on. So it's a laugh. He scoffs, he rebukes, he terrifies them, verse 5 is another word, in his wrath, as if to say, get rid of me? Do you know who you're dealing with? This plan of yours is not going to go well for you, United Nations. Your plan is a joke. It's not funny ha-ha, it's funny ha. I find your scheme laughable. Now, the nations, if they were paying attention to world history, might have even had a moment of reflection. There was a time in Genesis 6, there was a flood. Remember, that didn't go well for people. And then at Babel, I mean, the list goes on and on. There's confusion, Genesis 11. The rebels keep showing up, and the Lord keeps showing them, this isn't going to work well for you. You want to disobey me? You want to build that tower so high to reach me? Make a name for yourselves? Ha, ha. It's not really a laughing matter, but you know what this means. He laughs at the arrogant. The end is so certain for them. And this way is expressed in Psalm 2, and it begins with words of resolve, really, stated there in verse 6, when the Lord God Almighty says, but I, as we have it translated here, as for me, I have installed or set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then from there, just so you know, this is where the psalm really gets rolling. You think it's already rolling, but we're just getting going. But even a quick glance at the cross-reference, if you have a Bible with cross-references there, some of you probably do, or a phone that does, there's a whole bunch in there. This psalm is shows up in the New Testament a lot. That's one reason why we're spending more than one Sunday on this, to touch some of those chords. And by the way, all those references to the New Testament, it's not a coincidence. It's significant. It's seemingly insignificant here when we might look at a verse 6 and say, well, what's going on? But there's a flow of the storyline. God is telling the same story from the garden to glory, and here we find ourselves in a song that is celebrating it. The Lord is going to make good on his promise to save sinners, to save a people for himself. And he's going to bless them with eternal blessings. He's going to. He said he would. He will. He's going to deal with raging rebels. Check. He's going to set his king on his throne. And in particular, verse 6 maybe reminds at least the faithful hearer of what? God's faithfulness to the house of David. In 2 Samuel 7, if you know the storyline there, the Lord made a promise. He's going to give a throne, a kingdom that would never end. And so someday the son is going to ascend to that throne and rule and judge and bring rest to his people. And there would be shalom. And no more enemies. No more enemies on the outside. And really no more enemies on the inside, because the peace will be so profound when this king is seated. The Lord is referencing his promises made from the beginning to his people. Son of David on Mount Zion, ruling righteously forever. That's the Lord's plan. It's as good as done. And it's why the call will be throughout this miniseries to receive it, not simply to reject something and land nowhere better, but positively to grab hold of what the Lord sets before you and by faith see the Christ, see where he is seated, see the anointed one. Look at these conspiracies and see them for what they are. Look at what the United Nations, so to speak, are up to and realize they cannot succeed. In fact, the word that's used here is perish. If you look with me at verse 12, we'll just skip right to that and we'll be moving forward and toward that. Verse 12, kiss the Son, right? So this picture to submit, lest he be angry and you perish in your way, which is what? The way of the wicked, right? As we've seen in Psalm 1. So the connection, don't go there. Don't follow the way of the wicked. Turn to the Lord. Trust his ways. Kiss the Son, because blessed are all who take refuge in him. Again, we're only halfway through, barely even, this particular song, and we'll unfold it more this month. I realize it may feel like we've just started, and it's a bit of a tease that we didn't really put a bow on this, and it's Christmas time, and you think, I want to see how this ends. I think you have a real good idea where this is going, because you know the anointed. We've already sung about him. We're about to sing about him and to him again. This is the one who's crucified and crowned and who's ruling the nations right now, who's calling all, even you and me, to submit to his authority. It's a very captivating story. This is more than just looking at a picture and thinking, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be fanciful to find myself in such a happily ever after? It's not fanciful. It's true. Because it's the gospel truth revealed in King Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your Son, and thank you for his anointing, for setting him apart to save sinners, to save us from your wrath. Thank you for giving us blessedness and righteousness because of him. And Lord, during this season and a time when we celebrate and even find ourselves humming along with tunes on the radio that proclaim the same King, Lord, by your Spirit, refresh our memories and our eyes of faith as we look to the one who is seated at your right hand, King Jesus, and do grant us the grace that we need to serve him, to submit to him as the rightful ruler of our lives. We ask for this in his name. Amen. Close with a proclamation as summarized by angels. It's number 311. You might know this one. Hark the herald angels sing. 311. Let's stand as we sing.